All right, this morning we are going to read from the Word of God, but before we do that, and as a pastor, I always wonder if I should do these things, but it is April Fool's. So I figured I'd start the service out with giving the top five reasons of why Jesus did not rise from the dead. Are you ready? Number one. Number two. Number three. There are no reasons, so April Fools, it's the best I could do. We are going to watch a short video. Sorry, I will not give up my day job. We are going to watch a short video from Ravi Zacharias' ministry. And we're in a, you know, if you grow up in our school system, you're taught from a secular point of view. And it's really too bad because it's not even good education when you consider that the majority of the world believes in a deity. And to not be educated about that concept, it seems like poor education, you know. And so, but students growing up today, they don't hear about Jesus Christ. They hit our high schools, and they may talk a little bit about it. They hit our universities and our colleges, and it depends on the bent of the professor. But so many of our institutions of higher learning, which by and large, the majority of them were started as seminaries. The University of Toronto started as a seminary. McMaster University started by the Baptist Convention. All these universities across the nation were started as seminaries. And then as time went on, they started a medical school and they started a law school. And that's how we got universities in this country. It was always about training people in the faith of Jesus Christ and then how to apply that. As we've become secular as a nation, we no longer even realize that those things are true. And so there are people here today that have never heard any historical evidence. They've never heard any philosophical evidence about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, from a historical point of view, we have more evidence of this event than any other historical thing in that time period. There is more evidence of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than anything else that we have in history from that time period. We don't debate that Napoleon lived, and yet we only have a few references as to his life. We have thousands of manuscripts on Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses, eyewitness accounts saying that all this stuff happened. And so we're just going to see a short video that kind of gives a little bit of background here this morning. It's always anytime I see a video with Nabil up there, it always makes me sad. Nabil passed away, the last speaker there, this past year. I think he did. And young guy, raised in a Muslim family, went off to university, tried to prove that the claims about Jesus Christ were not real, only to do in all his study realize that they were, and has went on to become an amazing apologist, and went home very early to be with the Lord, but that is Nabil. And if you wanted a great book, both my wife and I read it this past year. It's called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful book to read. Let's read from the Word of God here today. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out. You can follow along the scriptures on the study sheets. And we're going to jump around to a few passages that deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 11, we have this incredible statement that Jesus makes. He is still alive at this point, and he is doing ministry. The Bible says that he was going from town to town, preaching the good news of the kingdom, this word gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing the sick, and casting out demons. And that's what he would do. He would go town to town to town. And the Bible recounts literally hundreds and hundreds of people lining up at the entrances to the towns that he would go to, and they were sick, various diseases, various things that had gone on, and he would pray for them or lay hands on them or speak over them, and they would be healed. All these things proving what the prophets had said, that the Messiah would come and he would bring healing. And so he did these things to fulfill what the Bible said about who he was to be and who he is. And then he comes to this situation where his closest friend or one of his best friends named Lazarus had died. And the interesting thing is that he hears about the death of Lazarus, and he was in a town a little ways away, but he purposely delayed getting back to comfort everyone who was mourning. He delayed enough time to make sure Lazarus was good and dead. And so this is the situation that we have. Jesus comes back to the town. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are there. And this is the exchange of what happened. John 11. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I'll stop there. Martha was Jewish. Mary and Martha were Jewish, and they believed in a final resurrection to come. So they had that in their minds. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. If you study later on and read your Bibles, then you see Jesus going to the grave of Lazarus and raising him from the dead. Now, that would have been a big deal. They already had the funeral. Everyone would have seen this man was good and dead. They didn't even want him to open the tomb because they were afraid that there'd be such a stench from the rotting corpse. And he goes and he does this little prayer between him and his Father, God in heaven, and he does this prayer simply for the benefit of everyone around. And he says, I'm doing this just so that they'll know that you sent me and that my message is true. And then he speaks into the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And we see this resurrection. And so people that had hung around Jesus, not only did they see him heal people and set people free from bondage, they now see clear evidence of someone who was dead come to life simply because Jesus spoke words over them. So he's setting up the whole basis of, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Luke 24, and we see some of the story of he had been crucified on Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. He is in the tomb, and we have a number of women coming to the tomb to finish off the burial process, which was an embalming process. We'll get into that in a few moments. Luke 24, it says this. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday in their time, their first day of the work week was Sunday, not Monday. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. 2 Corinthians talks a little bit, as the Apostle Paul now writing to the church at Corinth, talking about the impact of what the resurrection means for us who believe. And follow along. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so now no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a summary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who actually saw him raised from the dead. Now, when Christ died, there was an earthquake. There was in the temple, the big veil was torn in two, and all these things happened. People that had died rose from the dead and started walking into the city of Jerusalem and introducing themselves to everyone. That must have been a crazy time. Imagine burying your uncle 6 months earlier, and then all of a sudden you see your uncle knocking at the door. This was incredible. You can not just the darkness and not just the earthquaking and all that stuff that happened. All these tombs that broke open with people walking into the city and saying hi. It was big, big news. On Good Friday, something happened that shook the world. And then we have this Easter Sunday where we have the resurrection of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul kind of talks about the order of who he appeared to and kind of the number of people that he appeared to being risen from the dead. All right, chapter 15 there. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Jesus Christ didn't just have a couple angels speak to a few women on that Sunday morning. He started with them. Now, I grew up in a wonderful home, and we had this phrase that my mother used to say and my three older sisters used to say, that if you want to have a job get done right, you give it to a woman. And that's exactly what happened here. A number of women who, in that society, women were... Well, phrase, I don't know if I understood what he said, but I'll say this. It better not have been a comment against women. But... But isn't it interesting, in a society that, I mean, the Jewish boys' prayer, it was terrible. They were to pray the Shema every day, "Hear our God, the Lord is one God." But they would also pray this second prayer, which the Bible does not tell them to pray. They would pray this prayer, "Thank God I was not born a dog or a woman." And that was the condition of society where women were considered property, and you could beat your wife with no recompense against you as long as she could live. You could forbid her to ever go out and meet people. You could keep her captive in your home her entire living life if you wanted. This was a society in which women had no rights. It's interesting, if you study Jesus Christ, the women's rights movement is based on Jesus. He was the first major historical leader that ever gave a position to women and ever affirmed them and gave them title. And so everything in the development of society that we have today of the equality between men and women, and in fact it was described in the Bible that in Christ there is neither male nor female, right? This was Jesus Christ, because societies were so male-dominated, and it was Jesus Christ was the first major leader that in terms of had effect around the world that there is equality between men and women. And so, just 1 second, phrase. This is important to realize how powerful it was when these women came to the tomb. Let's look at the outline there. It says, Jesus is the resurrection. In John 11, where Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died, Jesus made this incredible claim that he is the resurrection and the life. He was claiming that he had power over life and death, emphasizing that he was God. And he then demonstrated that power by raising Lazarus from the dead. In Luke 24, Jesus proved his earlier statement about being the resurrection and the life by himself dying and coming back to life again. Imagine the shock of the group of women. The Bible mentions Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and it just says, and others with them. And when they had come to the tomb to basically embalm the body, scholars tell us that meters of cloth would have been used. You've seen mummies done in Egyptian times. That's very similar to what they did in terms of burial back then. So Jesus' body would have been wrapped. They tell us that on the Friday night, that when they prepared his body or partially prepared it, that they would have wrapped his entire body in singular rounds of cloth, and that they would have used 75 pounds of spices all placed within the body as an embalming, the beginning of an embalming process. These women came back. Now, they couldn't work on the Sabbath because if they had gone in on the Saturday, they couldn't have gone and worshiped at the temple, so no one did anything to finish the job up. So they came back on the Sunday morning to go finish the embalming process, and they brought more baskets and jars and bowls and whatever they had of the spices and the treatments that they would have used to finish the embalming process. They get there, they see the tomb rolled open, they see the grave clothes, which would have wrapped like mummified, wrapped all the way around him, lying still. I don't know if there was a pile of spices and all that kind of stuff, that it would have been placed down his throat, it would have been placed in every orifice of his body. That's how they embalmed. That's what they did to him. And then all that's left is an empty tomb. They turn around, and all of a sudden, there's these two angels, these men dressed in incredible gleaming white, and I can only imagine, because you can never hear the tone, but I'm very auditory, and so I think they have these huge grins on their faces, and they said, what are you looking for a live person amongst dead people? Hey, didn't you know? He said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. I mean, these people came mourning. They would have walked miles bringing their spices to finish the job off. And these angels, you know, it was almost like April Fool's Day for them. Oh, yeah, psych, he's not dead. He's alive. Remember, he told you about it. Put all your spices down. Go back home and tell everyone about it. Wasn't it an amazing thing? Jesus was dead. He was embalmed. And they came back, and they found him alive, or at least not there. And then he starts appearing to people all over. And then we finally have that man that we call Doubting Thomas. I feel bad for Thomas. He's called, you know, 2,000 years ago, years later, we still call him Doubting Thomas. I think I'm like Thomas. He lived with Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. You know, he really believed in the message and what Jesus was proclaiming. And then these women who in that society have no status come running back and say, Jesus is alive, I've seen him. And Thomas is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Unless I see the nail marks from his crucifixions here in his hands and feet, unless I see the mark where they shoved the spear, and what they had done with it, if you study it, they would have shoved the spear up so that it pierced the heart. That's how they made sure he was dead. Unless I see and put my hands there, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead. And so, you know, if you read the book of, you know, the story in the Gospels and the book of Acts and how it portrayed, at the end of the Gospels, you know, Jesus is like, you know, hey, Thomas, when he appears to him, touch my hands. Feel the wound that is there. There's a supernatural thing. How does someone rise from the dead with a heart that's been sliced in two by a spear? A person that has been embalmed. Person who thousands of people saw this happen. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ died on that cross on Friday. By Sunday, he had risen from the dead and appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. Miracles happened all over the area proving that this was so. And Jesus is walking around with holes in his body saying, hey, just so you know, nothing can keep me dead. I have power over life, and I have power over death. It's incredible. Resurrection at power and work in you and I. In life, bad things happen. Tragedies happen to us. There's sickness that we face. Death will happen to all of us at some point. And there's reasons for that the Bible gives.
But there is this resurrection power that we have for those of us who believe in Christ. And there's way more than 3 points, but here's 3 things I want to highlight this morning. Number one, because of resurrection power, I know that this world that I'm living in, the troubles that I go through, the troubles that you go through are temporary. There is relief coming at some point. At some point, I am going to die, and that may be sad for my friends and my family, but it will be the happiest day of my life because I will be there with Jesus, and I will be watching you mourning for me, if you decide to. But I will be watching, and I will say to Jesus, I can't wait till they're here with me. And it is the first day of the rest of my eternal life, and it will be the greatest day of victory that I have. This world is temporary. Every bad thing you go through and that I go through is temporary, and there is a day where everything will be restored. That is something about resurrection power, that because we know this world is not an end to itself, there is a transition from a temporary world to an eternal world, and that's where everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is going. Secondly, God has extended this resurrection power to us to overcome the influence of the world's corruption. There is a system of thinking in the world that denies this concept of God. That even though you can look at creation and you can look at how the trees grow, you can look at how the fish reproduce, and you can look at everything around us in creation. And in the book of Romans chapter 1, it says that there is enough evidence simply for you to get up in the morning, and the fact that you're breathing and the fact that birds are singing and grass is growing, there is enough evidence for you to say there must be a God. But there is a secular, anti-God form of thinking that you have been taught and has been in the world ever since sin crept into the world, right back in the book of Genesis, that battles against this concept of, is God real? You know that in all our scientific development, we can still not produce life. We can only modify it. We cannot figure out how this life thing began. And no Big Bang explains that. Nothing else explains how life began. They only try and explain process of development. But this concept of life, and I love what it says in the book of Genesis at the beginning, that God breathed into Adam and brought life, and later on took a rib from his side and formed Eve, his co-partner. And God breathed life into them. And from that moment on, we have procreation. And he gave people the ability through sexual relationship to conceive and to give birth and to procreate from then on. But that original creation of life was something that God did. And no science has been able to demonstrate how life began. God has power over life and over death. He is the resurrection power, and he's come to us. And if you wonder why there's stuff that floats around your brain about all this kind of confusion, it's because there is a corrupting force in this world that started with sin and the rebellion there, and it is around us. And it is in our education system, but it's also inside of us. As we battle the corruption of our own bodies and all the pain and the decay that we go through, and we say, God, why is this happening? Why are bad things happening? And God is shouting from heavens and saying, it is temporary. There is a time where you will be separated from this body that is holding you back, and you will now come into eternal life where there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, and no more pain. This is all the promise of the future. And so every time we go through something tragic and awful and all those questions of God, where are you? He says, I'm right here, and I'm taking you through a process that won't be much longer. And you can overcome the influence of the corruption of the world. Thirdly, he has given us a self-sacrificial mandate to love others through the pain of life. In John 13, verse 34, it talks about the love of God and what we're supposed to do. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus says, that you love one another. In Galatians 6, it says that we're to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, love one another. This is how we overcome all this stuff in the world. And there is resurrection power in you. There is resurrection and power in me when we believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive that. We have that power to minister to other people. And as believers, you and I have been given a resurrection mandate to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We have the ability to go around and tell people about this message. It is a powerful message. It is truth. Once a person comes to the idea that God is real. Number two, when they come to a process of believing and understanding that, wow, there's sin in this world and there's sin in my life. And that sin separates me from a holy God. Even though God loves me and wants to pour out his love on me, I can't receive it because of the condition that I was born into. And that condition we are born into is a condition of separation from God. Because Adam and Eve sinned, sin carries forward into the line of human beings until the final things are all wrapped up into final judgment day. So you and I were born into sin. We were born in a position separate from God. And God reached down in his love and paid the sacrifice for us. The holy God died for sinful human beings so that we could receive the holiness of God. Once you believe that God is real, once you believe that sin is real and that all of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God, then this message that the Apostle Paul is talking about is truly amazing. His message that he's called us to be ambassadors of, we go around and we say, hey, God isn't counting sins against people anymore. That's an incredible message. Exactly what the Apostle Paul preached there. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All the bad stuff you've ever done before, God's saying, it's not like it didn't happen. He's not minimizing it. He's simply saying, I paid for it. What an amazing message that by belief in Jesus Christ, you receive the holiness of God. Now, you'll talk to people and people will say that, yeah, I think I'm a good person. You know, and there's lots of evangelists that start out there speaking to people, you know, are you a good person? Are you holy enough to meet God? And if you can get people past the initial statements and you get them into statements like, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen from someone? Have you ever gossiped about someone? Have you ever cheated on a test? And you start going through a list and then you say, that same person, you know, are you really a good person? We've all have these check marks on our past. And the problem is any of those check marks in the boxes of sin makes us a sinner and unable to get to heaven. And that's why this message of redemption is so great. God takes sin completely seriously. He takes murder seriously. It's awful. He takes gossip seriously. It's awful. It all separates us from the holiness of God. And God, in one swoop with the death, burial, death, life, or the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, paid the penalty so that we could receive the holiness of God and that our sins would not be counted against us anymore. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Taking a hold of this resurrection message and power is not something that you inherit. And it's not something you earn. It is something that you must believe and take your stand on, like that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read that for you again. Looking at the top of your sheet there. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so the question is, will you believe? Without this resurrection, there's no hope. And as we said in pre-service prayer here this morning, this would just be a social club and a gathering. And there's nothing wrong with social clubs and gatherings. But it would not be the church. And the message we would be proclaiming would be a lie. And for 2,000 years, roughly a third of the Earth's population would have been propagating a lie. And I'll tell you, it is true. It is right. It is honorable that Jesus Christ came to redeem people from their sins, and purchase them back for God. So number one, will you believe? Secondly, it's more than just intellectualism. Will you allow this message of Jesus Christ to transform your life and your priorities? It's one thing to ask God for salvation. It's a whole other thing to recognize the call that he has on you. And there are people here in this room. There are so many. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a call on your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily be a pastor. Although some of you, God's been saying that to you for a long time, and maybe it's time you start training. Really. I've felt that for almost 4 weeks now here as I've been preaching. There are people in this room that God is calling into full-time vocational ministry. And if that is on your life, then I encourage you, take the step of faith to begin training. You know, it doesn't, people look for miraculous things to happen, to go from zero to 100. God's just going to make me a minister. Well, he's going to call you to be a minister and do exactly what he did with the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you want a miraculous situation, you look at Paul. What did he do? He called him, and he had this incredible transformation, and then he took him off into the wilderness, and he trained him. It was the first seminary right there. And Paul had to learn how to be a minister of the gospel. I don't know, I've just really sensed this for a number of weeks. If you are here today and you have felt the call for vocational ministry, it doesn't mean it's a better call than being a real estate agent or a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer or a retail person. I don't care, you name it. There's no hierarchy in the calling. But I feel that some people have been called and they put that off. Whatever your calling is in life, if you are a believer, it is time for you to begin following that. Jesus already called you an ambassador of Jesus, and now he's just deploying you into the assignment that he has for you. Whatever it is, begin to take steps for it. Will you allow this message of Jesus to transform your life and transform your priorities? And finally, will you take your stand as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Can we read this prayer out loud? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it's our prayer as a church that hearing this message about the resurrection would prompt that yearning in your heart to reach out and take this offer of salvation that God is offering. And this is a prayer. We'll read it out loud. And it only applies if you believe it. You can read anything, and it means nothing. But if you grab hold of it and allow it to be in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You will go from being orphaned from God to becoming a child of God. Here we go. Let's read this together. Lord Jesus, my prayer is that I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross and taking the punishment for my sins. I open the door of my life to you. I call out and ask to receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from my sins and grant to me eternal life. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take my life and lead, teach, and fill me, God. Transform me into a person who represents and obeys you well. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. If you have prayed that prayer and today is the day that you believed in your heart, then the Bible says that you are born again, that you have become a child of God, and in heaven the angels and all the saints who have gone on and died before us, they're up there having this celebration party saying, another one for the kingdom. And they are dancing up there right now. And you have begun your process of eternal life. Let me pray for you. I'm going to call Rob up to the front. And just, we're going to have communion in just a moment. But I'm just going to pray at this time and have, Rob, if you could have a chorus or something that we'll sing. And then we'll prepare for communion. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this message of resurrection, as we've looked at the truth of what your word says and how that applies to our lives. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do a work within us. I pray that you would set mindsets free here in this place. People that have always said, Lord, I can't transition that into, Lord, I will with your help. I will do whatever you call me to. I will do whatever you ask me to. Take me by the hand, Lord. Lead me and guide me. Lord, I pray that in each of our family lives, in each of our workplaces, in each of our communities, that you would give us to be the ability to be like lighthouses that shine brightly, to teach people that God doesn't want a life separate from him, but he wants a relationship. And I pray for every single person who is struggling this Easter weekend with various things of life that have happened, that they would experience the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit in measures and waves like they've never experienced before. Holy Spirit, will your grace pour out upon us as people? I ask these things now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray.